reveal to us our great need for you every day. Who are we to do life without you, the creator of all? You know, while we were singing, I was like overwhelmed by this thought that as you grow in faith and as you grow in the Lord, your need for him doesn't reduce. It gets deeper. The moment you're saved was the moment you first realized your desperate need for him. But then as you go forward in life, often I think we try to build lives where we feel safe without him. We often try to feel safe without his presence. We want to have everything well managed, well taken care of, secure, in our control and in our grasp. And as soon as you step away from your desperate need for him, it's over. Your faith deteriorates and it's nothing. To become dependent on him is maturity. Dependency on the Lord is the mature Christian life. The world says be autonomous and independent and have everything under control. And the Lord says, give up your right to be in control. And I will be your control. I will be your safety if you would yield to me. And so I was looking back on my life even as we were singing and worshiping, and I was like, what a joy it is to need him more. It's a joy to need him more than you did yesterday. To live a life where every step is faith. Where every step you're like, I can't do this without you, Lord. And every step you take that's in front of you, that is what the Christian life is. It's a constant desperate need for him. I was listening to a sermon of a pastor who had one of the best guest speakers around. He's famous. I think it was Brother Yoon. You guys know Brother Yoon? He's from, built a huge church in the underground world in China, I believe. And the pastor gave an altar call, and Brother Yoon was there speaking, a titan of Christianity. And the pastor gives the altar call, who here would like more of Jesus in their lives? And the first person to come running was Brother Yoon. Never, ever, ever get rid of first love devotion to Jesus Christ. To first love devotion to Jesus Christ. Love is almost fostered with him when you're dependent on him. Can you guys follow me on that? It's where your love grows cold when you think everything's fine when it's under your hands. But your love for him burns to your extent that you need him. So never seek a life in which he's not needed. Instead, seek a life in which you know you can't make it unless he shows up. That's a life of faith. Amen? Amen. Let's lift him up. Lord, we do lift you up today. Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. We admit and we see our desperate need for you. We are nothing apart from you. You alone are our life. Jesus, without you ministering to us, we meet in vain. We need your presence more than ever before. We refuse to hang our hat on past faith, and we plow ahead. We move from faith to faith in your name, never not needing you, always desperately clinging to Jesus. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Nowhere do we get to go without you. You're our prize, you're our goal in life, to see you and behold you for who you are. Lord, we are desperate for your presence. Our great need for you stands before our eyes. There are many people in this church who are unfulfilled, dry, dead on the inside. You know what that is a call to? Your desperate need for more of Him. To think that you can solve that anywhere else but in Him is deception. Oh, Lord, how we need You. Never let us walk away thinking that we understand all things. You know, church, says we, amen. As we do this, you can be seated too if you'd like. For all the old knees in the room. I was talking to you, Lenore, I'm just kidding. I'll just start today off and we'll see where we go. Some of you know a little bit of my story for these past few years. I've told my testimony of being revived back to life this last summer. Praise God. Some of you have walked in the newness of life too. Some of you, you are in it as well. It's just more, there's always more newness. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't think I've made it. I mean, I'm so fully aware I haven't. But what I mean is the Lord showed me that the reason that I had fallen away from Him and felt so icy and cold was because I no longer felt the same need for Him that I did when I first started with Him. That was the point of which I lost peace. What's so interesting is I think that we try to live our lives. Listen to this if you can. We think that if we had everything together in our life, we would have peace. That's what we think. If everything was organized, or should I say, if everything was exactly the way I wanted it, then I would be at peace. And I think the Lord says to you, it's crazy and true that actually the less organized it is, but the closer you are to Him, often the more peaceful it is. The problem with an organized life where everything's under control is you have false peace. You have false peace. Circumstantial peace. You have this peace that is only available to you as long as things are ordered the way you want them to be ordered. And as soon as one of them falls away, you enter a place of stress, anxiety, fear, and pain. And so I feel like the Lord is almost saying, actually, you know, if you just freely walk out of that comfort into a life of faith, I will give you peace. And then it won't matter what's happening around you. So it's our desperate need for Him is so important. Okay, so last week I preached a message, Easter message was about how Jesus is extremely present and has been present, the Spirit of Christ, has been present throughout all the ages. He almost always goes unrecognized. Do you guys remember that? He is almost always unrecognized. And so I told you all that today I would show you how you can live life with more of a recognition of what He's doing. I think I lied to you about that. I beat my head against the wall all week. I had one plan for what I thought I would share, and the Lord's like, no, I'm not in that. And then I had another one I built. This one's pretty good, and He says no. And it wasn't until Friday night, Saturday time, and really until this morning when I woke up at 5 a.m. I pretty much woke up at 5 a.m. with nothing. That's pretty much what I woke up with. I'm like, Lord, either I'm going to be a fool today, which I'm willing to be, but or you're going to have to show up. And it was today, I think he shared with me what he wants me to talk about. And some of you are like, well, what's the problem with Nate just making a message? Isn't that fine? I'm like, I know, first of all, I know how to make messages, by the way. I know how to preach sermons. I've done it for a long time. I was a youth pastor for 8 years. I know how to do it. Here's how you do it. You have a catchy introduction. Then, with some sort of humor, maybe. Then you read a main scripture. Then you create a few sub-points to that scripture. maybe with a few other verses in it. Then you have a personal application story, and we pray, we conclude, we go home, we eat lunch. I know how to do that. That sounds good. Lunch sounds great. But when the Lord called me into this season of life that I'm in, he said, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. So if he says, I don't want you to do that, then, and you want the Lord to be present with you, then you have to obey, even if it makes you look like a fool. That's where faith comes in. So that's why I haven't been preaching. You know, I do have a short note page, but why I haven't been preaching from notes for the most part was because the Lord was dealing with pride in me. I mean, if you guys can remember that, he says, why do you always have to prepare a message? Why do you have to be so detailed? Why do you have to do this? And I was like, well, for the people. It's like, no, it's not for them. It's for you. You want to look good in front of the people, and you don't want to look like a fool. You guys agree with that? That's what you, so it's like in my, so how can we be so deceived? Can you guys come there with me? Am I the only one? The idea where we think we're doing it for people, and really we're doing it for ourselves. We just don't see how. And so he asked me to take this step of faith with him and to be willing to look like a fool in order for his presence to become manifest in my life and in yours. That's what I tried to do. Amen? Amen. You know, Jesus was the one who told us when he's like, I'm leaving you guys, but don't worry. You're going to stand before kings and leaders, but don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when you're there. You're like, why couldn't you give it to me before? You gave Moses words on stone. That's my kind of preaching. Just come down. This is what the word Lord said. Read it with us. You know, it's like, but anyway, and we do have his word. Of course, I'm going to go into his word quite a bit. But here's where the sermon is going to begin. I was trying to share with you how to see Jesus working in your life. And the only answer I got from him after all of my time, just desperately spending time in the Word, like, what is it I'm supposed to preach? And the only thing the Lord told me was, you'll never recognize what Jesus is doing without building a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is the present, ever-present one who constantly is trying to reveal Jesus to the world. Constantly. In your life and in my life, it's the Holy Spirit that is within us, around us, all-consuming. He's within Christians, but he's not only dealing with Christians. Are you aware of that? The Holy Spirit is the one drawing unbelievers. He's just desperately trying to get people to come see Jesus. As soon as you see him, you're saved. It reminds me of course, what happened in the wilderness. There's this interesting story where the people are whining and complaining in the wilderness, as they tend to do, as they always do. And at one, the Lord's constantly like, I think I'm just going to eat them all up and consume them all. And Moses is constantly trying to say, Lord, please don't do that. And Moses is constantly interceding for people. By the way, we should learn from this. This message has no main point, so just follow. I don't even know where we're going to end up. But what I'm trying to say is, how often do when people whine and complain to us, we like to send them to their own doom? That's what we do. When someone treats us poorly, though we have only been good to them, how do we respond? We don't turn to God and say, Lord, please have mercy on them. Bless them. Forgive them. What do? Screw these people. Lord, if you want to smite, you can smite. The smite, Ananias and Sapphira them, you know, just wham. You see their complaint. I've only been good. All I'm trying to say is then when Jesus shows up, what does he teach? He teaches to pray for your enemies and bless those who persecute you. What I'm trying to actually tell you is Jesus is everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere. He's the one teaching Moses how to live. That is Christ. Moses knew him as Yahweh. We know him as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Same person. Same person. Same one teaching Moses how to live. So you can see Christ throughout all of Scripture. In fact, Jesus is the one who said to the Pharisees, you guys look to the Scriptures thinking that in the Scriptures you will find eternal life. But the Scriptures speak of me. That's what he says. Which means that the whole thing is about him. And if you don't understand how it's about him, you're the one who's missing something. Everything that's ever been said has been pointing to Christ. To his advent, to his death, to his resurrection, and to yours, the salvation of the world through him alone. Okay. Are we doing okay? Okay. See, this is the problem when I don't have notes, is I forgot where I was going. But now I remember. Now I remember. All those who look to Jesus are saved. All those who look to him are saved. When the Holy Spirit, here's where it was. The Holy Spirit is drawing everyone, hoping that they would turn and see Jesus. He's revealing Jesus. In the wilderness journey, there was one moment where all the people had been whining and complaining, and a plague breaks out of serpents in the desert. Fiery serpents. And these fiery serpents are biting all the people. They're dying. And what does God tell Moses to do? Put a serpent and hang it on a tree. And all who look upon it will be saved. Do you see that? All who look to him, the one on the cross, the one who became a curse for you, when you look to him, you're saved. So the Holy Spirit in your life is constantly trying to show you Jesus. You know, we used to wear these bracelets. What would Jesus do? That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who, whenever you get angry at somebody, is trying to show you Jesus. And he says, as soon as you see him, you're saved. And you won't have to bite back. Is that okay? It's always showing you Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to you. And then also is the one working within you to make you like him. It's the Holy Spirit, is it not, that you need? If you want to see Jesus better, you want to know him more, you need to build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You can't build a relationship with the Holy Spirit without faith. That's going to be the rest of the sermon. Without faith. It's faith, real faith, walking by faith, that is how you build a relationship with him. We're going to spend the rest of our time doing that. Here's one thing I wanted to say. There's most people in this room, or a lot of us, are a bit, not all of us, because I know some of you are a little too spiritual. That's not a bad thing. No, I was joking. What I would say is most people are actually afraid of becoming a spiritual person. Most people are afraid of becoming more spiritual. It makes them nervous because as soon as you are willing to become more spiritual, you will risk looking like a fool. You will risk it. We prefer to just walk in what I call wisdom, which I know is a good thing. The problem is we often invent what that means. We invent what wisdom means to us. And we like to walk in that form. And so the problem with becoming a spiritual person is that you may risk looking like a fool. I'm going to read some passages from 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to see if I can walk around with my Bible. I like to do that. Nobody likes to listen to a preacher that stares at the pulpit. right? I'm just kidding. I don't know. Somebody needs to laugh to make me feel better about myself. There we go. I'll take it. I'll take the courtesy laughs. I'll take them all day. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Christ did not send me, this is verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. You've come to the right place because there's no wisdom of words up here, right? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God is in the cross. He goes, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Oh man, that's you, by the way. You know, here's the interesting thing. He has to come destroy what you think is wisdom, so that he can plant in you his wisdom. This is the problem, though, is that you think you know what you're doing. Apart from him, you don't. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Then Paul says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age, the arguer? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he says, since, this is what he has to say, I'll kind of paraphrase this. He goes, the world through wisdom did not know God, so it pleased God to create a foolish message to put to shame the wise. That's what it says. It was, God was happy to do the thing that no one thought he was going to do. What did all peoples in all time believe that a God would do if God were to show up? Dominate. Take over. That's what everyone expected Jesus to do, and he won't do it. He serves. He will do it, yeah, at the end. But he says, for right now, those who are going to be saved are the ones who look to the tree. The one that doesn't make any sense, the God who suffered and died, not the God who destroyed the enemies. Yeah, he came to put to mock the earthly kingdoms and say, I've come to bring a heavenly one, a spiritual kingdom. So here's what I'm trying to bring up. There's so many people in here who want God to do things in their life, but yet they don't want to be spiritual people. You guys want, God is spirit. He does things in you through his spirit. He connects with you through your spirit. And yet we actually prefer not to become spiritual people. Why? Because we're afraid of looking foolish. Am I the only one here? Is this it? We're afraid to look foolish. We don't like to put ourselves out there. It's easier, as I said, to go introduction, funny story, main scripture, point one, point two, point three, personal application, conclusion, go get lunch, where you don't have to be spiritual at all. You don't have to be spiritual. You can just do it. Anyway, so what you're going to learn today is that to become more spiritual, it's going to take faith. The question is, what does faith require of you? What does it require of you? Often requires your willingness to look like a fool. I preached this message once before, haven't I? Maybe you remember it. The same one. Not really, but kind of. Paul goes on to say, whenever I came to you, Corinthians, this is in chapter 2 now, in 1 Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So I feel like what you see here is, if you want the Spirit and power, maybe you have to stop coming with all your wisdom. Does that make sense? Paul came to bring to the Corinthians manifestation of the Spirit and power of God, but he had to lay down something so that they would see him. What did he have to lay down? What he thought was wisdom. That's what he had to lay down in order for the Spirit to manifest Christ to people. What do you think is going to be in your own life? It's often, if you want to go in more with the Spirit and see, without the Spirit, you'll never see Jesus. So if you want to see him more and you want more power in your life, more transformation, what's it often going to cost you? Your wisdom. I think a lot of people think it's going to cost me my I have to clean up my sins first. Does that make sense? If I clean my sins up, then I'll see him. No. Actually, no. Though you should, but no. What will actually help you see him more is when you give up your right to be wise in your own eyes. It's hard, but that is when you'll see him. It's when you'll see him. That's what faith is. He goes on to say, you know, when he said, I came to demonstrate the Spirit and power. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what you have here is this guy saying, I could have preached to you a bunch of wise things, and then you would have fallen in love with the wisdom of it, but you might have missed Jesus. Do you guys not think that in Christianity today, there's a bunch of people who claim Jesus but don't know him? For sure. For sure. For sure. Yet they know a lot of the wisdom of it. They understand, they've read the stuff. You know, like they can quote to you scriptures. But when you look at their life, it doesn't feel like they know him. It doesn't feel like they know him because they're very much not like him. And you can't get to know Jesus and not be like him. That's how you do it. And the Spirit is what frees you to do it. It's the Spirit. And so what we actually try to do is we say, I want to avoid spirituality and spiritual things because I don't understand it or whatever it is, because I have to understand everything. That's the voice of pride. But that's what he's saying. He said, I choose to only understand one thing, Christ and him crucified. That's the only thing I'll understand. And then I'm going to come show you the Spirit of God who's going to manifest Jesus to you just as he did to me. And so, I don't know where I was going with that, but it was going somewhere. It would have been really good if I had finished it. Let's do that. What's your faith? I guess that's what I was going to ask. What's your faith in? What is your faith in? He says that your faith should be in the power of God. But what's your faith in? When you seek wisdom it's like the person who knows all the theology books and the doctrine books and has memorized all the scripture and yet is a pain to be around, put it lightly. And you look at that guy and you're like, he may know stuff. He may know some things, but I don't know if he knows the Spirit of God. I don't know if he's intimate with the Lord. And so Paul's like, I refused to look good in your eyes by what I know, in my hopes that maybe you would come to see the one on the cross. And then the power of God would transform your life. So you cannot see Jesus unless the Spirit reveals him. You can't. And so if you want to know him more, you must build a relationship with him. It seems like to build a relationship with him is going to take faith, and faith seems to me to be something that's going to require you to lay down your right to uphold your dignity. Can you guys go that train of thought? That's the thing. So he's like, I want, essentially what everybody wants is to know Jesus and uphold their dignity. And he says, no, I chose foolishness for a reason. It's wisdom to God, but maybe not to you. He goes on to say, that God, and this is verse 10, but God has revealed these truths to us through his Spirit. For it's the Spirit of God that searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. He says, all the things that we speak, this is verse 13, things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Okay. How can it be any clearer? Without the Spirit, you have no life. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so essentially what I was going to read one more, but I am running out of time. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Okay. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. In fact, it's written that God catches the wise in their own craftiness. I thought I was so wise. And he trapped me. And he called me a fool. Why? I've told the story. Why? Because I had not love. Love is always foolish. It is foolish. It's foolishness. You cannot love without and keep your dignity. How many of you are married and you guys are like, let's say we get into a fight. And we're mad at each other. Usually, what has to resolve that conflict? Yep. I prefer to use it, somebody has to humble themselves. Is that not the truth? But doesn't it feel like foolishness to humble yourself after what they just did to you? It is foolish, but it's the way. It's the way of the Lord. Does that make sense? It is foolish. It's not fair. Both people think they're right. That's why we're in a fight. That's a rhyme. That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm going to trademark that one too. Both people think they're right. That's why we're in a fight. And when somebody humbles themselves, that's when the relationship is restored. So here's the idea. Let's say you and God, you sit here and think you're so right. And God is right. And so that's why you're in a fight. And he says, what's so crazy is he's actually the first one to humble himself. He's the first one to step down. And he says, I'm giving up my right to be right so that I can love you. That's what he did. And he's teaching us these things. He's like, this is how we do it now. he was the first one to become a fool for your sake. Does that make sense? He did it for your sake. That's why Paul's writing about it. It's the foolishness of the cross. That's why God chose it. And of course, it makes sense to us too. But what I mean is like, no one saw it coming. It was crazy to even to the fact that the devil didn't see it coming. The devil knows scripture better than all of you. He just twists it to you whenever he preaches it to you. His goal is just not to let you come near to God. And the Lord had to choose foolishness because the devil is the high and lofty one, the ever righteous one in his own eyes. He's the pride one. He's filled with pride. I'm always right. And so Jesus came down and made a mockery of him on the cross. Amen. So what does faith require of you? I feel like if we kept going down this right, faith doesn't operate well within your own comfort zone. Does it not? I don't even think it exists inside of a comfort zone. It definitely doesn't exist inside of a comfort zone. So we're going to go on. I think that through every story in Scripture, you will see faith, and it always looks like foolishness. Always. So we go back to, you know, early on. So let's say Abraham and Sarah. We go back to the patriarchs. Genesis chapters like 11 through, you know, whatever, 25. We have Abraham and Sarah. God comes down to Abraham, who's already an old man, and he says, through you, I'm going to give children and I'm going to bless all the nations through you, and many nations are going to come from you. And Abraham believes this, which is crazy, and it sounds foolish. But when the Lord said it, he believed it. And then as 15 years go by, the word of the Lord started to sound a bit more like foolishness to him, didn't it? And Sarah looks at Abraham and goes, maybe you heard wrong, dude. Didn't make sense then. Definitely don't make sense now. It's foolishness to think we can have children together. Is it not? It is. It's foolishness. And so Sarah gives to Abraham his maidservant as a kind of a second wife-ish thing, whatever that is. And essentially says, Abraham, they did what was wise to themselves. Are you guys following that? And they weren't alone in doing it. That's what everyone would have done back then in that situation, in a patriarchal society. Everybody would have done that. And so they did, let's do what seems right to us. We need an heir, and God is not going to operate with this. So, but the Lord was asking them to not do what seemed right to them in order for him to bless them. Can you guys follow that train of thought? He says, don't do what's right in your eyes. Listen to me. I've been trying to preach this for a long time, pretty much ever since I showed up, which is that God never tells you to do things you already wanted to do. Never. Just expect him to tell you to do things you don't want to do. And I know that sounds kind of weird. What I mean by that is, like, if you already had it within your mind to do it, he can bless it, actually, if it's good. He actually can. But he's not going to come tell you specifically to do the thing you're already planning on doing. You're already going to do it. That's great. He comes in and he tries to cause faith to be stirred up by asking you to do things that don't make sense to you. So then you have Abraham's son, his promised son, Isaac, is born after a whole shellacking with Hagar and Ishmael. Do you guys not realize that because of that one doubt that Abraham had and that sin, that's why there's a war in Israel 4,000 years later? It's Isaac versus Ishmael has never stopped. They have always hated each other. Abraham probably shouldn't have done that. Probably shouldn't have done it. But that's okay. The Lord has a plan for the Ishmaelites too, actually. He promises many good things to them too. He promises good things to all who will repent. Whether you're from Ishmael or Isaac. Anyway, so then we go to Isaac. And Isaac's story starts actually in Genesis chapter 26. And Isaac comes along the scene, and I'm not going to finish that. Do I ever finish? No. I never finish. That's okay. But Isaac is born, and he grows up hearing about all of this faith of his father. His father's telling him the stories. His very existence is a miracle. Abraham's trying to explain all of this to Isaac, and yet Isaac does not yet know God for himself. This is the case with everybody. Many of you grew up in Christian homes, right? Some of you met Jesus in a Christian home, but most of the time, you have an individual encounter with the Lord. That's when you get born again. And so you can tell your kids all about what God did for you, but at some point, you have to build a personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. That's going to happen. That has to happen. And so Isaac has this encounter with the Lord right when he comes on the scene, when he's an adult. And there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And God comes to call, to tell Isaac, and Isaac's about to leave to go to Egypt, by the way. He's like, there ain't no food here. I got to go get some food, right? I got to take care of my family. Are you following me? The Lord doesn't say to Isaac, Isaac, you know what? I know you're afraid because of the famine. Go ahead and go to Egypt. There's food there. I'll be with you there. What does he tell him? He tells him to stay in the famine and I will provide for you. It sounds like foolishness, does it not? It's foolish. Faith only operates in that world. Are you guys following me? Faith only operates over there. It would make sense to leave. And yet, the Lord comes in and says, I want you to stay in this land. I will bless you there. It's not logical. It's not rational. It's the life of faith. So a little bit later on, it's actually in verse 12, it says, then Isaac sowed in that land. He cast seed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. So here you have a man who, if I could say it like this, faith, a life of faith is a life where there's moments in your life where you, in your mind, are saying, if the Lord doesn't show up, this is not going to work. Okay? We don't like that. Why? Because we like to be in control. So we like to have backup plans, don't we? Do we not? So essentially we're like, well, I'm not totally sure if he is going to show up for me. So I better have my ducks in a row. I better have my backup plans. God's not the God of backup plans. He's a God that opens the Red Sea, you leave, and then he closes the sea. He's the God that opens the Jordan, you go across, he closes the Jordan. That's what he does. And so, because he's asking for faith. So, essentially, Isaac stays when it didn't make sense, and the Lord blessed him. So everyone else is dealing with a famine, and he gets rich in the famine. This is what happens at the word of the Lord. And, I'm not a big fan of the prosperity gospel, the way it's said, but it's hard to not take some of it for true, because this is a sentence in Scripture. Listen to this. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I'm like, that's just in there. I didn't make that up. I was just like, prosper, prospering, prosperous. I'm like, I think the Lord wants to be good to you. I think he wants to be good. I mean, I understand that you can go haywire whenever you think the Lord... the problem is when you go haywire is whenever you think that because the Lord wants you to have good things, that it's okay to go chase after all the things you think he wants you to have. That's the problem. He says, I will give them to you. Do you know my pathway to receive them? It's foolishness. Jesus says, why do you worry so much about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to work, all these things? Why don't you seek first the kingdom of God, and then I will give you all those things? And you're like, but if I don't seek those things, I won't have them. I've talked to so many people. It's like, well, don't I have to have a job? Don't I have to do this? I'm like, just relax for a second and seek first the kingdom of God. Just for a minute, wherever you are, and lay down your right to try to control outcomes that you think you want. That's really when the prosperity gospel starts getting really messed up, is whenever it would be like, and Isaac, instead of staying in the land, went to Egypt, and he swindled some people, and he became prosperous and very prospering. Whatever. It's like, that's not how it works in the kingdom. The Lord's happy to bless you. He just does it his way. You actually can receive blessings for yourself by how you manipulate. It's the way of the world. There's a pathway to riches that the world has. You can, any of you can hop on if you want. It's fully available to anybody. Lord has a different way. Not necessarily to riches, but like to a life that's prosperous. To a life that's full and blessed. It just happens to always look like foolishness. We keep going. Moses in Exodus. He kills a guy, an Egyptian. This is Moses, the great deliverer of the nation of Israel. He kills a guy trying to set the Israelites free in his own power. Does not work for him. Pharaoh gets mad at him. And of course, Moses has to flee because he's going to die if he stays. And he lives for 40 years. out in the wilderness shepherding sheep for his father-in-law when he gets married. And God comes to him, and what does he say? Moses, you've been doing real well out here. Look at your flock. Isn't that nice? Stay here where it's comfortable. Just stay here. And it's going to be great. No, what did he say? He says, go back to Pharaoh. And you're like, that sounds really dumb, Lord. Sounds like a terrible idea. Last time I was there, they tried to kill me. And so Moses is trying to say, this seems like foolishness, does it not? It seems like foolishness. But this is what he has to say. God says in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10 of Exodus, he says, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So this is what the Lord says. So he said, I will certainly be with you. This is the only thing that matters in your life. It's that one sentence. I will be with you. You say, who am I, Lord? And he says, I will be with you. It's kind of like he's saying, who am I that you would doubt what I can do? Who do you think I am that you would have this fear? So then Moses says, well, tell me what your name is. Tell me what your name is, Lord, so I can tell the people who you are. And he says, tell them I'm this name. He says, I am that I am. I am the ever-present one. Does that make sense? I'm always with you. I am that I am. I'm the, you know, when we say the he's omnipresent. Does this make that word means he's everywhere all the time at the same time. Everywhere all the time at the same time. He's the ever-present one. The one who's always with you. So why would you be afraid to go do what I ask you to do? I'm the ever-present one. I will be present with you as you go. We go on to Joshua, and God says, you know how we're going to defeat the city of Jericho? We're going to march around it in circles. That's what we're going to do. And then we're going to blow some horns, and I'll give you victory. Foolishness, am I right? Foolishness. Then we go on to Gideon. We move on to Gideon in the land. And Gideon, God says, I'm going to choose you, you man of valor, while he's hiding in a wine press trying to shuck his corn or whatever, you know? And he's like, and so he comes to Gideon and he says to Gideon, go deliver Israel. Gideon gathers the armies. He's got like 30,000 men. And God comes to him. What does he say? He says, it's too many for me to deliver you with. You're like, what? I was sitting here thinking we didn't have enough. And he whittles it down bit by bit by bit till there's 300 left. He says, finally, it's so foolish it just might work. Are you guys following me on that? And then God gives them a great victory. I mean, I'm just saying, everywhere we go, David was fool. It was foolishness to not kill Saul when he's in the cave with him. Foolishness. This time, though, we're learning something. Almost all the other faith that occurred in the Old Testament, almost every time people stepped out into foolishness and faith, it was because God told them to. So David starts to change the game. God never told him not to kill Saul. He chose it by faith. He chose foolishness by faith. The way that didn't seem to make sense. Does that make sense to you? He started to choose faith over wisdom. He's a man after God's own heart. Everyone else got told by God to do something. David chose it. And God says, I like that. I like that. I like someone who will not take for themselves. We go to, let's say we go back to 1 Corinthians and Paul's writing this letter about foolishness to the people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I've talked about this before, Paul has received word from the Corinthian church that they are suing one another because they are offended at the things that other people are doing to them. They're getting mistreated by the other Christians in the Corinthian church. And what does Paul say? Why do you take them to court? Why do you not rather accept wrong? That sounds like foolishness, does it not? It's foolish. They mistreated me. They should get what's coming to them. Are you guys, am I the only one? And he says, by faith, allow it. Peter talks about this as well. He talks about how slaves honor your masters and treat and be good to them, serve them with all diligence, not just to the nice ones, but to the cruel ones too. That's what he says. That's foolish. That's foolish unless you do it by faith. Are you guys okay with that? Has this been okay? All right. This is faith. Just read this with me and then we'll wrap up. I had a whole bunch of stories that I was going to tell you that would have been more fun than this, but another day. Another day. Yep. I didn't have time. But you go to Matthew chapter 5. Listen to Jesus go after your wisdom. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That seems wise to us, does it not? If someone knocks your eye out, what should you be allowed to do? We learned that when we were 7 years old with our brothers and sisters. Oh, you poked me in the eye? Well, ma'am. And that, did I turn it off? Oh, no. That felt like justice to us. That felt like justice. He says, no, not with me. I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn him to the other one also. That's foolish, is it not? But it's faith. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Time out. He's trying to steal from me. It only makes sense by faith. All of God's teachings only can be tapped into by faith. And when you walk in faith, the Lord reveals himself to you. That's what happened. You want to see Jesus more in your life? It's going to take faith, is it not? It will take faith. Faith looks like something. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who are cruel to you, do good to those you hate, who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. As I told you, he is the one who is doing good, and you don't always see it. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your friends only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's perfection to the Lord? Obedience, but I would say, how do you become an obedient person? It's through faith. It's through faith. And I love the way Paul puts it. You have one aim in life, faith working through love. Because you can't love without faith. Otherwise, when they persecute you, you have to retaliate. It's the faith in you that you cling to God and you say, Lord, I don't know how, I am so used to a life where if they are cruel to me, I have to get even with them. I have to return it upon them to keep myself safe. I don't even know what it's going to look like when I don't do that. But I have to trust you. I let it go. And I trust that you will provide. You will care. You will uphold. It's faith that allows you to love. Are you guys okay with that? Lord delights when we give him opportunities to reveal himself. The Lord delights when we give him opportunities to reveal himself. How do you do that?
Foolishness.
Through faith. And it looks like foolishness in the moment. It looks like this. It looks like you saying, Lord, this is not going to make sense unless you show up. It's not going to make sense unless you show up. I give up my right to manipulate this situation in order for it to make sense without you. Instead, it's only going to make sense if you show up. I give up my right to control. Amen? Amen. And so you live in this life that you constantly can truly say, I need you, Lord. More than yesterday, I need you. I need you because not only do I need you, but I have chosen to build a life that constantly needs you because I'm not going to manipulate these circumstances to achieve my desired outcomes in my own flesh. I'm going to yield and I'm going to let you work even though my flesh screams against me. I'm going to see God's hand of goodness in the land of the living. That's what I'm going to do. That's how he reveals himself. I was going to tell you some stories today, which we'll maybe go another time, of times in my life where the Lord has revealed himself. You know, he never has ever revealed himself to me without a little bit of foolishness. Amen? Just some childlike trust. Amen. Lord, we do love you, and we need you more than we could ever know. You have done more for us than our eyes have ever seen. Help us to become a more spiritual person with eyes that can see the Spirit of God moving, that you might manifest your risen self to us, that Christ would become more real to us, that we would cling to him, and we would create futures in our minds where you are the reason it works. Let us envision a future where it only actually works if Jesus is there. Let's dream out of our own flesh and into the world that you would have built around us and through us because of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.